I'd like to read the three verses in Paul's first epistle to Timothy. Somehow this morning, for a little while, the language that the Apostle Paul used in writing to Timothy and the admonition that he gave him had been on my mind. And as the Lord may direct, I'd like to talk about some of these things that the Apostle wrote to Timothy. And I'm persuaded that not only did he write them to Timothy, but he wrote them to all of his servants in every age of the world, whether they be elders, or whether they be deacons, or whether they be brethren. They're all written to all of us. Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. I read the first four verses, first chapter, the first epistle to Timothy. Now may we look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Gracious Father, we would come before thy throne this morning, O Lord, to give thee thanks, as best poor mortals can give thee thanks, that thou hast blessed us, that we are met together here one more time, where prayer is wont to be made for many, many years past. And we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee, that thou wilt prepare us by the pouring out of thy Spirit in our hearts and stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made, given through holy men of old, through the prophets, and of the commands that thou didst give to thy people through thine apostles. We come, O Lord, confessing our poverty. We confess, O Lord, how much we need thy grace, and that we are not sufficient of ourselves for anything. And yet, O Father, we do feel to realize that something wonderfully good and gracious has taken place in our poor souls. We feel, O Lord, that to know the truth, we're not like we once were. Our thoughts, our desires, our faith, our hope, not based upon things which we once based all of them upon. And see, we know, therefore, that something which we believe and are sure is the our God that made us to differ one from another. One differ from what we once were, and that we have nothing except what thou hast given us. We would thank thee, O Father, but we realize full well that we cannot worship thee nor praise thy name just with our lips or our good intentions. For we've learned so many, many times that thou art a spirit, and seekest us to worship thee, and do worship thee in spirit and in truth. And so we feel to realize that we have experienced at times, O Lord, when thou wast pleased to withdraw thy felt presence from us. And while we might have said acceptable words, and Lord, oh, how they seem to just rest upon our heads and in our voice, and not ascend into thy great and holy throne. And sometimes, O Lord, as thou knowest, when we feel greatly that we need to pray, that we need to come before the only true and the living God and pray unto him, and even our thoughts are shut, and much less our words, so that we cannot pray. These things we realize, O Lord, come from thee, and that thou dost give us these exercises, that we might learn over and over how frail we are and how dependent we are upon thy grace and thy mercy, and that we cannot undertake for ourselves And so we come this morning, Father, to give thee thanks, if it is thy will, for the multitude of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We've all been here many years, and yet thy grace has always been sufficient for us. Thou hast always provided for us the necessities of life. Thou hast given us, O Lord, some times to realize from whence all of our help must come. But oh, how frail we are, except that we are enabled through thy blessed Spirit, Lord, to bow down before thy great and holy throne, to give thee thanks and to beg of thee that we might be given grace that we shall not be ashamed of Jesus Christ our Savior, not be ashamed of our God, because, O Lord, we realize that the doctrine of God our Savior is different from that which is common throughout the whole world. And oft times we read in the experience of our blessed Savior how the men of the world did not receive him. They called him a blasphemer. They said that he turned, as with the apostles also, he turned the world upside down. Oh, give us grace, Father, that we shall be so kept that we shall be blessed, not to be ashamed, not afraid, but upheld by thy blessed and holy Spirit, that we might contend earnestly for that faith which thou hast delivered unto thy saints. And, O Lord, we pray thee to look upon each one of us. We're all individuals. Thou dost deal with us individually. And thou knowest what we need. We pray thee, if it can be thy will, to give us those things which we need. And if it is not thy will, O Lord, to give unto us the things that we think we need, wilt thou satisfy us, O Lord, with thy presence, that we might say, the Lord doeth all things right. And if we ask amiss, thou dost not answer. So give us grace, O Lord. We need thy grace every hour, every moment, every day that we live. And we shall continue to need thy grace. Sometimes, O Lord, it seems to us that thou art gone afar off. Sometimes we feel, David, that thou hast thou forgotten to be gracious? Is it clean gone forever? And yet when we get to the very lowest point of our discontent, oft times thou dost speak, even with a still small voice, which brings us to life, O Lord, and renews our hope, and causes us to look unto our God and say, what a wonderful God he is. Though he does not forsake us or leave us, but a very present help in every time of need. But oh, how wonderful it is, Father, when thou art manifestly present with us, and we are given to think upon thy name, to meditate upon thy word. Lord, Lord, thou knowest what we need. Thou dost not need that we should try to acquaint thee with anything, because even our thoughts, thou knowest them before we think them. Father, be with us all the way through the further journey that we have in this life. Give us grace each day which shall be sufficient for our needs. Give us to be faithful, O Lord, in our coming in and going out before thy people, and enable us to walk circumspectly in our lives before the world, and before thee, and before our brethren, that somehow, O Lord, that our deportment, our speech, and our conversation shall be such as even unbelievers might see, surely, as they did with Israel many times, surely the Lord is with them. Oh, how we need thee, Father. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It seems to me, my brethren, in these last days, as no doubt it has been for many days and many years past, that it doesn't seem to make much difference with so many people what they believe religiously, nor what they practice. But I am persuaded somehow that it does make a great deal of difference. Because those who are blessed to worship God in spirit and in truth, it's an evident fact that the Lord has been with them. and that the Lord enables them, the Lord has taught them, and enables them to worship him, as we know that Jude said, and when he admonished the brethren, and I quote it so often, because it seems to me to be so important, that he admonished them to contend earnestly. Think of what it means. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I have been insisting, and I'm sure that you agree with me, that the Bible, as we understand, as we call it, the Bible, the book, the Old Testament and New Testament, is these things are the words of our God. They're not the words of men, although men penned them down. But they did that as the Lord enabled holy men of old, we're told. He moved them. And they wrote as he directed them. And therefore, there's nothing, while we must admit that there's much in the scriptures that we don't understand. And yet there's nothing there that is superfluous. There's nothing there that you could do away with or tear out a few leaves or pages or chapters and have the complete testimony of God our Savior, God our Maker and our Creator. It is, therefore, when we are brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, we view the things that the Lord our God has left upon record for us as being highly and extremely important. For in them, all of them, they testify of God's will and God's purpose, God's love, that he has been pleased to extend unto his people. Now, of course, the Old Testament is not out of date, though because it has been fulfilled. That is, the law had never been abrogated, never been done away with. For Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And therefore, as we read the Old Testament, we find the testifying of this man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who should come at God's time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, you remember, that he should fulfill all the things that were written in the Old Testament concerning him. On one occasion, you remember with me, I'm sure, that Jesus went into the synagogue upon the Sabbath day, and they handed him the book, the parchments, and he read, I believe it was out of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And he sat down and talked to them and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't know it until he told them. Neither can any of us know these things except and unless and when the Lord reveals it to us. After Jesus' resurrection, you remember when he was going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that he came across two of the brethren that were very much concerned over the fact that just lately Jesus, who was believed to be the Messiah by them, and yet they had crucified him and they put him to death. And just that morning, upon the third day, the morning of the third day, rumors had come. Certain of the women had been to the tomb, and they said that he was not there, that he was risen from the dead. And they were very much concerned about it. And as I've told you sometimes in my mind's eye, I thought I could see those two brethren walking there. And I suppose that they would be as we were when we were overwhelmed with an amazing things. They would be walking and shaking our head and wondering, speaking lowly to one to another, when suddenly a stranger came upon them and spoke to them and asked them why they were of such a sad countenance. That's my language, of course. And they said to him, the stranger, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and don't you know what's been going on or what's taking place lately? And Jesus, you remember, said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written concerning me. Think of that, oh fool and slow heart. To believe all that the prophets have written to me. And he began. And he spoke of all the things that the prophets had prophesied concerning himself. And the effect upon them was that their hearts burned within them, though they did not know who the stranger was. That he preached Jesus, it was Jesus, of course, as you know. But he preached all the things that were written of Jesus, or this Messiah, this man, whom they had crucified. But now it was reported that he was raised from the dead. And it was such a shock to them that they couldn't believe. They did not know that this man was Jesus until they came near their home that evening, getting close to meal time, and they asked him to come in and spend the night with them and eat with them. And he was revealed, this stranger was revealed to them when he sat down to eat, and he broke the bread. And in that breaking of the bread, somehow, my brethren, the Spirit of God opened up the fact that this was Jesus. The man that had been crucified was now raised from the dead. And so we see that throughout the New Testament, everything that was written in the Old Testament concerning Jesus and concerning the purpose that God had in sending his Son into the world was to reveal, to fulfill all the things that were written in the prophets. And so, if you read these things, and if you pay, close attention, but you don't have to pay too close attention if you are blessed with the Spirit of our God to understand and to see that whatever Jesus did, all the things that Jesus did was fulfilling the things that God caused holy men of old to leave upon record for him. And so for that reason, I say that the Old Testament is not out of date. Although many people have misjudged and misunderstood the purpose that God had in giving the Old Testament to his people. You know, it is thought by the world today, all unregenerated people, because I would emphasize the fact that only those who have been regenerated are born again, those who have been quickened and brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they cannot possibly understand any of the things pertaining to them. And it is because they do not understand, it is because they've not been taught. Because the same thing that the Lord said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, if this thing, or these things that God had revealed unto Peter, had been revealed unto these other brethren, they would have known. They would have known that this was the Christ, because they could see when he was unfolded to them, the blind eyes were opened, the deaf ears were unstopped, and the hearts of their understanding were opened up so that they could see and know that this was the Christ. I have sometimes, you know, my brethren, I have insisted that no man knows, and I'm sure this is the truth according to the Scripture, no man knows that Jesus is the Christ except it be revealed to him. And I finished quoting Jesus' words to Peter when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, my brethren, if the Father in heaven should have been pleased to reveal these things unto the world, all the world, I want to say, then all the world would be running after Jesus and believing him and believing and preaching his gospel. But that isn't the case. The whole world, except those who are regenerated, born again, and have these things revealed to them, they're running after everything in the world except the gospel of the Son of God. And the gospel of the Son of God, which is the apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's not ashamed of that, but the world today is ashamed of the gospel, because it is talking about what God does for sinners, the purpose that God had in sending his Son here into the world. And it takes out all the underpinnings from those work mongrels who believe that they have the necessity laid upon them that they should work and do these things in order to be brought into the knowledge of the truth and therefore to obtain eternal life and salvation. But the apostle said, by grace you say through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Jesus himself said, no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So I'm saying, my brethren, is that we don't know anything except what's revealed to us. And that it is as we have these things revealed in our hearts. It is absolutely necessary that we do as Paul admonishes Timothy. He said, as I besought him to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, in the Revelation, and sometimes in Jesus' own words, I believe, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now notice the difference. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you don't have an ear, naturally speaking, you can't hear natural things. If you don't have the spiritual understanding, the spiritual ear, you cannot hear the things that the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we see, I hope it's beginning to unfold to you, that the things that God delivered in the Old Testament through the prophets and through David and all those others, and the things that Jesus began to do when he was here in the world, by being blessed of the Spirit to contend earnestly for these things, to have no false gods before us, and not to be concerned with fables, endless genealogies, but rather to be concerned with those things which the Holy Ghost has revealed in our hearts. Now, I've asked this question, you may be getting tired of me here asking the question and making the statement, but I have asked the question of late many times because I seem to be impressed with the fact that if there have been some, I've called it mysterious thing, it is a mysterious thing. It's mysterious because it does not and it cannot originate in your thoughts or in your hearts. But if there has been a mysterious thing which has been implanted in your heart, mysterious experiences which are contrary to all natural experiences, things which come and open up to you that you're a vile sinner, that you're without God and without hope in the world. If you've been exercised in these things, and now for the first time in your life found because of the revelation of God, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, and found that you cannot do anything that would be pleasing, well-pleasing in the sight of God. This gets back to the old theme, my brethren, wonderful and glorious theme, is that a dead man, a dead person, that which is dead is without life. And that which is dead can't move, can't grow, can't do anything. Now, if you've found and it's been revealed to you that you are dead in trespasses and in sins, I would like to ask the question, and I wish that many of the Armenian persuasion could hear it. How can a dead man do anything? How can a dead man hear, understand, or accept Jesus, as they say? I say to you, my brethren, that dead men are dead, either naturally or spiritually. Therefore, when men stand, and there are multitudes of them standing this very day, this very hour, perhaps, that are speaking to those people who are dead in trespasses and in sins and have no spiritual understanding about them,
And they are undertaking to persuade dead men, dead in trespasses and in sins, never been operated on, as shall I say, with the Spirit of God, telling them that they can do this and they can do that or the other. And if you will do it, it is well, all shall be well. I told somewhere, I heard a man, or maybe I told it in Mount Zion, I don't remember, but somewhere lately, I heard a man over in the parking lot that had a broadcasting station there, a microphone and so forth, a loudspeaker. And he was telling those people what they had to do in order to be saved. And went so far, and about that time I left, he said, I know that many of you, if not all of you, have intended some time or the other to believe these things and to do these things. But you're going to put it off too long. Is that the doctrine of God our Savior, my brethren? Is it possible for those for whom Jesus Christ died that they should put off too long of accepting Jesus? Or would it be possible for those, of even for one, for whom Jesus Christ died? Would it be possible for them to live in such a way, though they'd be terrible in sin and so forth in this life, and yet live in such a way that they should fall from that salvation that Jesus Christ wrought out for them and has revealed to them? I say to you, my brethren, that that's about as much foolishness as I can imagine. It's in reality blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. It's blaspheming. It's denying the things that Jesus taught. And therefore, my brethren, we do well. I listen. I don't appreciate so many things that I hear upon the television radio. But you know, they're teaching everything in the world now, calling it the doctrine of God our Savior, the gospel. The gospel, my brethren, when it was first began to be preached by Jesus and the apostles, they contended earnestly for these things. But there rose up among them then, way back there in the first century, among those, the inverted church it was too, those that had itching ears, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And they grew, going into the second century, they grew. And there began to be those who came into the church and were not satisfied. They evidently were not taught of the Lord. They were not satisfied with the doctrine that Paul and Peter, James and John and Jesus had taught. Therefore, they began to add to these things. They began to reach back into old Babylon's doctrines, into heathen doctrine. And they began to add heathen doctrines and rites and ceremonies unto the name of Jesus, hardly going any further with the name of Jesus or the truth, except the name of Jesus. And from that day to this, my brethren, those types of people have gone farther and farther and farther away from the truth as it is in Jesus until today. When you hear a man professing to be preaching the gospel, he's not preaching the truth as it is in Jesus in many cases, although some do, because they give heed to fables, endless genealogies, and minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. And so do, said Paul to Timothy. Now these things are important, my brethren. They're very important. And God will not leave himself without a witness. There are going to be a few. I don't know how many. I have no idea, of course. But they're going to be always, while this old earth stands, a few who will be blessed to contend for the truth as it is in Jesus. May not be very many. Jesus said he wouldn't leave himself without a witness. But they deny. You know, if you want to raise the ire, raise the question in the heart of men, and speaking of the doctrine of God our Savior, just talk about election. Just talk about the choice of God. God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And according along with those things, he said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You preach those things and contend for those things, even among those who profess the name of Jesus. And they won't have it. They say that if God chose some and didn't choose everybody, their expression is a little plainer than I made it. They say that God didn't give every man and woman, every person, an equal opportunity to be saved, to be an unjust God.
And my reply is, my brethren, and I believe that everyone who has truly been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, the question is, how in the world could God have pity, compassion, and include me, as you would say, in those for whom Jesus Christ died? I believe, my brethren, that under the influence of seeing how frail we are and how unworthy we are, we would still say, and I've heard the brethren sometimes talking about it, that if God didn't save me, he'd still be just, because we have nothing within ourselves that would cause him to look upon us and have pity, compassion. No, but those who have not really been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, they charged God with being unjust and unfair, unless everybody should have an equal opportunity. Let me ask you this question. You that have been brought out of great darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, was it an opportunity that you needed or wanted back there when you were so brought to see yourselves as a hell-deserving sinner? Was it an opportunity that you needed or wanted? No, it wasn't that. You'd had the opportunity, so to speak, and every bit of those things had failed because you were nothing but a failure yourself. So what an opportunity you needed, and you well realized what you needed and needed worse than anything in the world was the grace of God to reveal himself in your heart. Now, if God has ever revealed himself in your heart as your Savior, and you know you have learned it in me, that is in my flesh, as the apostle said, that dwells no good thing. If you have been brought and made to depend entirely and alone, absolutely, upon the grace of God without any of your own self-righteousness or your own works in order to bring yourself into favor with God, then you are a child of God, because the apostle said, as you remember, he said, be confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God does not begin the good work or begin the work in the heart of a sinner, that sinner will absolutely remain just exactly where he is, because he can't bring himself up. And so it was when the apostle, writing to one of the brethren of one of the churches, he said, when we were dead, yes, while we were dead, God sent forth his Son. It is when we were dead that he gave his Son to die for us, not when we were, as we're told, we ought to be up and doing. No, but when we were lying helplessly in sin and dead in sin and didn't have the knowledge to understand that we are to know that we were dead. It was then when God sends forth that Spirit into the hearts, and he does it in the hearts of every one of his people, and he quickens them. He quickened. Now, it isn't the preacher that quickens anybody. It isn't the reading the scriptures that quickens people. No, they testify of the things that God had done for his people, but it isn't primarily the office work, shall I say, of the preacher or the Bible itself to quicken anybody. So Paul said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, and made them to realize that they were had the same spirit about them in that day and under those circumstances that the whole world today has, the same spirit that they're operating under, the same thing that the unregenerated person had. And you had the same thing, because there's no difference in the flesh, as you well know. There's no difference in the flesh of the Lord's people and the flesh of all other people. Because we all came from Adam. We were all died because Adam's transgression. We're dead in sins. And there must have necessity be a quickening or an awakening before that we can ever know anything about spiritual things. I repeat these things. I know I sometimes don't get weary of repeating, but I know that I do use a lot of repetition. But I must do it, brethren. There's nothing to preach but Jesus Him crucified. Nothing to preach but the fact that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He got to be born again. Well, you know, a lot of people will tell us, and I've heard them speaking in the streets,
that you can be born again if you will. You have a will. You have these things. You can do it if you want to. But I don't understand Jesus to say that. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe the analogy between the natural birth and the spiritual birth is somewhat similar, because surely we have nothing to do with our natural birth. We have nothing to do with our natural conception at all. And brethren, just as true, we have nothing to do with our spiritual birth. We must be born again. But it comes in that mysterious way that I was talking about a moment ago, that I made mention of. Jesus said to this Nicodemus there, when Nicodemus was questioning him, how can these things be? He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now you can't tell me, nobody can tell me, that the flesh of men, dead in trespasses and sins, that they have some sort of a will, something that was given them in their natural birth. I believe, my brethren, that in the natural birth, we're brought forth in nature, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and that we, my brethren, have nothing at all in us. I was told, I got the impression when I was a child, that in the birth, in the natural birth, there was a little spark of grace. Did you ever hear such as that? That was born in the natural child. And that by exercising, and they said by fanning the little flame, that it would eventually grow into a great thing, and you would be born of the Spirit of God in that sense. But my brethren, that which is born of the flesh is every bit of it flesh. Nothing spiritual about that which is born of the flesh. We're told that God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Yes, that every bit of that he's talking about there, he's talking about natural things. Now, in order to ever be brought into the knowledge of the truth, or to be concerned about spiritual things, there must also be a birth which is known as and called, and is in reality being born of the Spirit of God. And if you have been born of the Spirit of God, then you see the kingdom of God in its beauty. You're given hope of eternal life. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now what are we to preach? Paul, you remember, was a blasphemer. And yet the Lord so taught him and made him to know, to see, to experience in the spiritual sense that Jesus that was crucified and was slain upon the cross, buried and was rose again. Paul didn't believe Jesus was the Christ in those days. That is when his name was Saul. He didn't believe that he died. He didn't believe that he knew that a man died. But he didn't believe that he rose from the dead. And they didn't believe that he was the Christ. And yet after that mysterious, wonderful thing that took place with him, as he was on his way over to Damascus, to bind up those who call upon the name of the Lord and confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God and the Messiah. Paul went there in all of his holy wrath, unbelieving. And yet when the Lord, shall I say, got through with him, this vile blasphemer, this vile man who caused men to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ, he put him in prison. Now under the teaching of that Spirit, because it was God's will so to be, he went right to the church at Damascus there, and he stood before those brothers and testified that this Jesus was the Christ, and that he did rise from the dead. And that's the only way that Paul ever knew it. That's the only way that you will ever know it, or any person will ever know it, is by the revelation. As we mentioned, that Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't know, I've heard in my days, younger days, I have heard men standing before congregations and trying to persuade them to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. My brethren, it's heart sickening to me. It wasn't very pleasant even in those early days, because if I've learned anything, if I've been taught anything, I've learned, brethren, that salvation is of the Lord, and that it's unto poor dead sinners that God loved and chose in his Son before the world began. I've learned that God chose the way, the only name, gave the only sacrifice, the only name unto heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came here to do what the Father sent him to do, and he finished the work. And God received him back into heaven and to glory. As God had glorified him on the earth, he glorified him in heaven. And that's where Jesus is now. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes these don't seem to be very real to us, do they? But that's where Jesus is now. Yes, see, death could have no power over him. He arose from the dead. He laid down his life. He took it up again. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus came forth from the dead. He was dead, but he was brought forth from the dead. And the actual truth of it is, my brethren, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, we too shall be brought forth from the dead by that spirit, by that power. So that as we sometimes are afraid of the prospects of tomorrow, next day, or sometime in the future, we're going to lie down in death. But my brethren, the apostle said that he was looking forward to these things. The old brethren, they were really in these life. I saw a city which is to come, whose maker and builder was God. And Paul said he pressed onward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. So what is the end of all of these things that you've learned? What is the end of your hope? Shall I say the fulfillment of your hope is, my brethren, that Jesus is coming back to earth. When all of these things, according to the will of the Father, have been accomplished here in this world, everlast, one of those that were chosen in Christ before the world began, are born of the natural birth of Adam and Eve, and then born of the Spirit of God, God revealing to them that they are his children. Then that power that raised Lazarus from the dead, that healed the sick and raised others from the dead, that power shall speak, shall I say, and the dead in Christ. So come forth. And we that are alive and remain, the apostle said, shall not prevent or hinder those that are asleep. But they shall come forth, my brethren, and they that alive and remain shall be caught up in the air together with them, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. I have preached to you the resurrection, my brethren, of the body of the Lord's people, that it is the very ones, and individually the very one, that has been taught to the Lord, that has mourned on account of his sins, and who has been relieved of his sins and given the hope of eternal life. I believe that you, the very one that has mourned and cried and been sorry, and sometimes have been made to rejoice, that you, the very one that's coming forth in the resurrection, because God has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and they shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. And when all of this is wrought in them, and made just like Jesus, then we will be fit for heaven. These things have to be. It's necessary. Death is necessary. We cannot have a resurrection without a death. And therefore, it is necessary that we die. God is our, you know, the Lord has done everything so wonderfully. He said, Solomon said, you know, in Ecclesiastes, he said he made everything beautiful in his time. Oh yes, have you been concerned about death? I know we have. But it is absolutely necessary that there be a death before there can be a resurrection. There must be a resurrection before there can be bringing God into heaven in immortal glory. So we see, therefore, brethren, that everything from the very beginning of this book that is recorded of what the Lord has done and what he said, and to the very end of all of these things, that every bit of that has been necessary, because it is the revealing, bringing to pass all the things that God from the eternity, from before the foundation of the world, had determined should come to pass, and it should accomplish the very thing that God had in it. And so I believe, my brethren, and so do you, because the scripture teaching that our God is controlling all things. There's nothing that has gone out of his control. There are those today who are preaching anything in the world but the gospel. You've got Jesus freaks. You've got Jesus Christ superstar. You've got everything else in the world except the gospel that it is in Jesus Christ. And it's growing and growing and growing and spreading. And even Billy Graham, maybe I shouldn't mention his name, but anybody that would lend aid to those who
I apparently know nothing about the spirituality of the gospel of Christ, and lending aid to them and telling them that we're going to revolutionize, we're going to evangelize the world. We're starting a revolution here, and we're going to change things. We're going to have peace on earth. We're bringing many people to Jesus. We're bringing many people to the knowledge of the truth, saving many people. My brethren, the devil never told a greater lie than that. Never has told it, because salvation is only by the grace of God, and it's unto those, every one of those, that Jesus Christ came here and suffered and bled and died for. And all the works of men, all the works of the devil, can neither add to that number, neither can they detract from that number. So this is the work of God. It's all the work of God. This is the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And so is it necessary, therefore, my brethren, would you excuse me or pardon me if I should stand here and just preach anything in the world to you this morning? And did it really don't make any difference what I preach? A lot of people say, well, it doesn't make any difference because we're going to the same place anyhow. We're all headed for the same place. My brethren, we are not all headed for the same place. Those who are headed, shall we say it that way, for heaven and water glory, are those unto whom Jesus through the Spirit is revealed, and they're given hope of eternal life. And they can't believe the things they once believed. There's a change wrought in them. Yes, my brethren. And so heaven, I've said this many times, heaven begins below. If you do not have the evidence that you're a child of God while you live, you'll never have any evidence in the afterworld, shall we say, if we can speak of it as an afterworld, because heaven begins below. The apostle said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Yes, yes. And which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, he also said. But sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us, who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, my brethren, it does make a difference. Paul thought so, Peter thought so, and he expressed it in such a way that Paul said, you know, if we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel, then that which you've received, let him be accursed. Yes, my brethren, there is an accursement, a cursing going on in the world today, because God will not accept some foreign doctrine, or some doctrine which is contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior. And I say again, as Jude said, admonish the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, Paul was instructing Timothy. I wish you could read Timothy and Titus, both Timothy's and Titus, with an understanding. The Lord give you understanding. Paul said, if I tarry long, after he'd given instruction as to the office work of the minister of the elder, as well as the deacons, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Did you hear that? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, he wrote to Timothy, I looked it up a while ago. He said to Timothy in the second Timothy, second epistle, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul, writing to one of the others, he said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Brethren, it's important. It's important. Yes, it's important, because these are the things of the commandment of God our Savior. And while I am such a poor excuse, and I realize it sometimes, such a poor excuse to be talking about the power and the glory and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, and yet, my brethren, I would rather stand, if God upholds me, I would rather stand before the world, even the world, much less my brethren, and to declare unto them what great things, or how great things, the Lord has done for you, whereof you're glad. There's nothing like it in all the world. But my brethren, I would be ashamed ever to make any remark that would say, I may leave the impression that God wants something and men won't do it. God wants everybody to be saved, but they just won't believe.
They just won't be saved. That's not the truth. Peter, I'm going to close with this. It may not sound good, but Peter says they bring forth damnable heresies. Now, that's not my language. That's Peter's language. Damnable heresies. And anything, my brethren, that is contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior is, if I may be, well, I'm going to say it anyhow, it's damnable heresy. Everything, anything and everything that is contrary to the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is heresy. May God deliver us from heresy. All right, let's turn to page 100. Nobody else has suggested one. That's one of my favorites, as you may know, one of them. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. So to be anyone present, I'm sure there are, that believe these things, love this doctrine, have an experience of grace, can't believe anything else, we say, come. May the Lord give you strength to come and tell the brethren what he's done for you. The hymn says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other's flows the sympathizing tear. When we are sundered apart, he gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. May we stand.
Did not record the singing from here on.